Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gileadi and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gileadi and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gileadi here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good, thanks.
Good to be back with you.
Oh, yeah. Always good to be here on Sunday nights.
Preaching the Word, brother.
Yep, amen. And for those of you who aren't at a Sunday night church service, you should be listening to this show.
Amen.
Yes. Anyway, what else would you rather be doing anyway?
They could pipe us into the church and be the service.
Wow.
That would be
all the churches.
All the churches, yeah. All the churches. We can do that with technology today. You know
that. I don't know. I'm not that technological.
You got to get sound guy.
Anyway, so here we are. We're going to, we're not starting a series. We're going to do just like a straightforward thing.
What?
About a Bible passage.
Wow.
Kind of like the old days. And
this is a radical shift for us.
A radical shift. And we're going to go to something that's really interesting. And for anybody who knows me knows that I like to tie Old Testament, New Testament readings and concepts and teachings together. So we're going to do one of these things, and it comes from Matthew chapter 22. So I'll give you a second to flip to it. We're going to have Steve read verses 41 to 46. And this actually comes right after the passage that we talked about last week, where these really smart guys said to Jesus, "So, which is the greatest commandment?" And then he taught them a really, really good lesson. And since they were always asking him questions and he was always on the receiving end of their kind of sarcasm and promptings to try to trap him, in this passage, he's going to ask them a question. So, Steve, why don't you read, this is Matthew 22. Verses 41 to 46.
Okay. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus questioned them, saying, "What is your opinion about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They replied, "David's." He said to them, "How then does David, inspired by the Spirit, call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies under your feet'? If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to answer him a word. Nor, from that day on, did anyone dare to ask him any more questions.
Whoa, I love this. He actually got the Pharisees to be quiet.
They were kind of gloating, weren't they?
Ooh.
They thought they had the upper hand because he put the Sadducees to silence.
They always thought they had the upper hand. He silenced the Sadducees, it says in that paragraph before, passage before. And then they say, "Okay, Rabbi, so what's the greatest commandment?" And then he goes on to tell them. And if you didn't listen to the show last week, go to the website, giftofgraceministries.org, and you can listen to it. Because it's so masterful that he quotes to them from Deuteronomy 6, which they had in their phylactery. They had it on their hands. They had it on the doorpost of their house, on their gates, because it's the greatest commandment.
Yeah.
And they're asking him, "So what's the greatest commandment?" And he says, "You guys are wearing it. You guys have it in your house. You guys have it on your hand." But they, of course, were trying to trip him up, hoping he would say something that they could use against him. And so he turns it around. And now he immediately goes into a question that he has. The Pharisees were always asking him questions. And now he poses a question to them. And interestingly, it says they were all gathered together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're always in a group.
Yep.
And he asks them this question when they're all gathered together. Now, we have to picture this. We don't, you know, we haven't seen Pharisees, but you have to imagine how these guys looked. They were very intelligent. They were very well read. They knew the scriptures. They knew all the law. They did all the stuff. They wore very nice robes. They had these big Tefillin phylacteries on. They looked very impressive if you saw them coming.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul, who at this time was still Saul, was in here somewhere. So he might have even been there. Who knows? But, you know, they were kind of like when we would see a picture of a group of, you know, clergy people somewhere. If you were watching, you know, something from the Vatican and you had a bunch of cardinals that were meeting with the Pope. I mean, this is how it would have looked.
Right.
I mean, these guys would have had the same sort of solemn thing with all the robes on. And you right. have to picture that Jesus wouldn't have looked like that.
Right.
Exactly. He was dressed very simply. Mm-hmm. He was from Galilee. He didn't wear all the stuff. And he looked kind of like an ordinary guy.
Right.
And he's standing there in front of this group of august-looking guys who would seem to have all the advantages there. If you'd have seen this picture from standing next to them, you'd have said, what's that guy doing talking to all these really important guys?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't look like much of anything.
Right.
And they seem to have all the advantages, but see, this is how God shows his strength. You know, power is in what seemingly seems to be weak.
Mm-hmm.
And what yeah. seemingly seems to be strong isn't necessarily where the power is.
Exactly. Yeah. You know, as you're giving that image, I'm thinking about the 12 apostles that he called to follow him.
That sorry bunch of guys.
Sorry bunch of guys that you refer to. And, you know, how are they dressed
mm-hmm.
as they're following him? You know, appearance-wise, they can't be making any impression on the Pharisees going, wow, look at how well mannered and how well taken care of they are. Look at these guys. They're really impressive.
No. These Galileans are really sharp.
So it's a really vivid picture of what you just described. And I think one that sometimes we might not tend to go back to
right.
really get the impact of what's taking place, not just that Jesus is there, but this group of Pharisees, not just one or two,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
you know, probably dozens,
yeah.
if you will. And they study the law day and night. They keep
yeah.
the law, and they're probably very intimidating mm-hmm. to the rest of the people.
Yeah.
And so while they're all there, yeah, Jesus asked them the question about the Messiah. You know, he already silenced the Sadducees, like we said,
mm-hmm.
and the Pharisees are, you know, probably gloating a little bit. Ooh, he left us alone this time. he's usually telling us something.
Yeah.
And so, but the question that he poses to them is, well, how does David call the Messiah Lord
mm-hmm.
if the Messiah is his son?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you don't usually call your son Lord.
Right. I mean, that would be unheard of.
Yeah.
Especially in their culture where,
yeah.
you know, the father was, the firstborn son would be the one who was who would inherit
mm-hmm.
the family, you know, the family fortune, if you will,
mm-hmm.
from the father.
Yeah.
And for a father to say that his son is Lord over him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Interesting concept.
Yeah, that wouldn't even.
And when he asked the question to them, the question has a very easy answer because, as you point out, they know the scripture. I mean, this is what these guys do. You know, there are people, and you probably all know this, those of you that are listening, there are people in Judaism who do nothing but study the scriptures. And there still are. I mean, there
right.
were then, and there still are people now. In fact, in Israel, there are people that, if you're one of the ultra-Orthodox scholars, all you do is study the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And up until now, they've been exempt from even serving in the military. Now people are getting kind of tired of that because, say, wait a minute, we can stay home and study scripture too. Why aren't those guys soldiers? There's some resentment building to that now. But up until mm-hmm. now,
yeah.
they're not drafted because they're supposed to be praying for the nation
right.
while the soldiers are supposed to be fighting. But
mm-hmm.
they knew that one of the messianic titles was Son of David. They knew all the details of the scripture. There's a lot of references through the whole Tanakh, which means the Old Testament, if you're just tuning in, about this, that the Messiah is the son of David. And we're going to go over a few of them, but just very quickly. But when you ask somebody there the question, who's the Messiah, whose son is the Messiah, people would automatically say David. Mm-hmm. Because that's one of the messianic titles. Just like we know, for example, one of the miracles where the blind man yells out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.
Right.
When you called somebody son of David, that meant that you're saying, Messiah, have mercy on me. Because that was his messianic title. And in Psalm 89, it says, David's seed will endure forever. Endure forever. Isaiah 9:7 says the government will be on his shoulder and his kingdom will have no end. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 11:1 says a rod will come out of Jesse. Now Jesse, of course, was David's father. This was a royal line of David. So from David is going to come a descendant from David's seed who's going to be the son of David. So that would show in all common sense and common experience that this would have to be a man, because David's seed would have to give birth to a human man,
right?
Not a god or an angel or some other form of being, but it would have to be a man. So the Messiah was known to be the son of David, and Jesus was, in fact, the son of David. Just like he is descended from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, from Judah, down to David in a biological way. This was the heredity that he had. And when you read through the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke, you see that both Joseph and Mary, Jesus's mother and foster father, were descended from David.
Right.
So all this is kept very consistent that Messiah is the son of David. And so when he says, okay, so you guys, let me ask you a question. Whose son is the Messiah? They would automatically say David's. And, Israel, when David became king, and we're not going to go through all of 1st and 2nd Samuel, although some of you have taken my 1st and 2nd Samuel course. When David goes before Israel and they say, this is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, when he's presented to the nation. So they say, this is one of our guys. This is our biological brother, and he's going to be king over us. That's in 2 Samuel 5:1. And it says David was 30 years old when he came to reign. As, of course, was Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, was 30 Jesus. Years old when he started his ministry.
Right.
That's a very exact parallel.
Right, right. Yeah, Jesus was 30. I mean, most of his life before then, except for the time of the temple, mm-hmm. we have no
right.
record of
right.
in all of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
The titles of Jesus, like Son of Man, Son of God, and Son of Man, and Son of David. I was looking through some notes here. It's that this view of the Pharisees was based on the Old Testament text from Isaiah 11 and Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 44. Jesus wasn't denying the Davidic, David's place as far as being the king, being a king in Judaism, but that he was really, really questioning the Pharisees, because they did not, they weren't recognizing the times that they were living in. They weren't recognizing all that the scriptures had foretold about the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And they would often, you know, as we said, they would often question Jesus and try to trip him into or trick him into saying something that they could say, aha, we got you. Now you're, you know, you're not allowed in the temple anymore. You're thrown out and all that other mm-hmm. stuff. Mm-hmm. But to, you know, to, you know, where it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies under your feet. David was calling him Lord because he knew that he was not his physical son. Mm-hmm. He was not going to be his physical son.
Yeah. And it's interesting too, because I love that passage that says when David's, and you know, we don't have time to go through all of 2 Samuel, but when David's made king after King Saul dies, he's presented to the nation. First he's king just in Judah, and then the other tribes come to him and they say, this is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And interestingly, if Messiah is the son of David, Messiah's bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh, which he is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have faith and have salvation in the Jewish Messiah, not the Greek Messiah, not the Polish Messiah, not the Chinese Messiah. He's a Jewish Messiah, and he's physically descended from David. And I love, speaking of 2 Samuel, I love both Samuel books. Well, in the original Tanakh, it's Samuel's all one book. But we divided it up because it makes it easier to deal with. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, there's a great story about how David wants to build the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And he's sitting in this beautiful palace made out of cedar. And he says, I'm in this beautiful palace made out of cedar, and the ark of God dwells in a tent.
Right.
So I should build the Lord a house. Yep, that's what I'll do. I'll build the Lord a house. So he starts making plans to build a temple. The prophet Nathan says to him, do what you think. Go ahead and just do it.
Because the Lord's with you.
But the Lord's with you. But then he finds out later that's not the case. But, you know, God, through the prophet Nathan, tells David, I'm going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. I never asked you to build me a house. I've been perfectly happy dwelling in the tent. I've been dwelling in the tent all through the wilderness. They have the same tent there. And I never asked you to build me a house. Wow, we're already at a break. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back. The sweetest prayer, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ the Lord, cornerstone, weak and made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is the Lord.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you know, God says, I never asked you to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house, and it's going to last forever. Your throne's going to last forever. And from you, from your loins is what it actually says, is going to come a shepherd who's going to shepherd my people Israel. Then this is repeated later in the New Testament when Simeon talks about it. But basically, God tells David that he's going to have a house that's going to last forever. His throne's going to last forever. And someone who's going to come from him is going to shepherd Israel. Mm-hmm. And this is a tremendous messianic prophecy. And this is why the Messiah is called the Son of David. And these guys knew this. And they were, you know, the Pharisees were used to, like you were saying before, they learned about the law, they talked about the law, they debated about the law, they asked each other questions about the law, they asked other people around questions about the law. And, you know, once you were a 13-year-old young man mm-hmm. and had bar mitzvah, then you were allowed to comment on the scripture. Mm-hmm. And so this was basically a way of life for these men that they spent all their lives studying the law, studying the scriptures. And they were used to questions about the law, but now Jesus asked them a question about Messiah. He didn't ask them a question about the law. He asked them a question about Messiah. So he takes a little different approach here. He wants to talk about the promise that's in the Tanakh. He wants to talk about the promise that's in going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where God promises a redeemer. You know, the Pharisees didn't talk that much about messiahs. They like to talk about the law.
Right.
And even today in Judaism, leaders don't talk that much about Messiah. A lot of Jews have kind of given up on this idea that there's going to be a Messiah, that this was just some poetic thing. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe there's not going to really be a Messiah.
Right.
Because, of course, they think he's been a long time coming. But little they know he's coming back.
Yeah.
But, you know, he takes them away from talking about the law and says, okay, let's talk about the Messiah for a minute.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, the law in and of itself can't save people. It couldn't redeem Israel from its sins.
Yes.
And it can't redeem us from our sins.
Right.
Only the promise of the Messiah, you know, the promise of the one who would redeem mankind, all men and women, mm-hmm. by his own blood. And as we've, I think, said many times on the show, that Jesus often tells the Pharisees, you know the heart of the law, you know the letter of the law, but you don't know the heart of the law.
Right.
You're missing that
exact
part of it. And you bring up an excellent point about he's shifting their focus onto the promise
mm-hmm.
that's been foretold
yes.
In Isaiah and Micah and, mm-hmm. you know, in Isaiah, I think that's your favorite.
My favorite major prophet.
Major prophet. And so, you know, the promise that God sends forth or talks about or has his prophets talk about is hope.
Mm-hmm.
It's giving the people hope that there is this Redeemer that's coming. And we know that in Jesus's time, there was a high expectation of the Messiah coming.
Yes.
People were looking for the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
People were searching for the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes I think in our culture today, sadly, it doesn't seem like there's a lot of searching for much of anything.
No, that's for sure.
Except, you know, how can I enjoy myself,
yeah.
you know, in the next 5 minutes here?
How can I make more money? How can I get
yeah.
more stuff?
You know, how can I satisfy, you know, my own earthly desires?
What can I eat next? Where yeah. can I go next?
And there's not much thought given about where am I going to spend eternity?
Yeah.
And the truths that are revealed to us through Scripture that God gives us
yeah.
are eternal truths.
Amen.
Eternal truths that do not pass away or do not change with time. And they don't change with time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so getting them to think about the promise that God's made is probably something that we in our time need to do. That's
exactly.
probably what we're talking about this
That's
right now.
That's an excellent point.
Because we need to talk about the promises that God's made
yeah.
and the promises that God has fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
We have the fulfillment of all these promises that God has made.
Mm-hmm.
And yet there's times where we tend to revert back to, you know, being one of the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai
mm-hmm. yeah.
and say, okay, can you make me something like a God here?
We'll make our own God.
Yeah.
Well, then our God can do whatever we want him to do.
Yeah. And so we have, you know, we will talk many times about how, well, you know, the Pharisees should have saw that because they had all the stuff. They had the, you know,
yeah.
they had the scriptures, they had the Torah. And yet, we have more than they have.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
We have right. the fulfillment of Messiah and all the promises that
Absolutely.
God fulfilled through
Absolutely.
Jesus with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, we don't, you know, there's some times where we just don't seem to have that fire in our hearts
yeah.
to go say, let me tell you about Jesus.
That's right.
Let me tell you about this.
Yeah.
My friend.
And as you say that, that's good because at the time that he was actually born, like you were saying, there was an anticipation that the time of Messiah was close. Maybe we'll do some of that again as we get closer to Christmas, which is coming right up.
Mm-hmm.
Next thing you know, it's going to be Christmas. But interestingly, there were so many prophecies that were in place. The scepter had passed from Judah. There were all these indications that Messiah was coming soon.
Mm-hmm.
And now in our time, we have kind of a parallel thing where people that are serious believers think he's coming back really soon.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, everybody anticipates it's not going to be too long.
Right.
Now, that doesn't mean today or next week, but it's not going to be another 1,000 years or 2,000 years.
Right.
There's a lot of excitement that it's going to be in a few years or a little while. And
right.
So, but you're right. There's so many people that have fallen away that have, even people who have experienced him in the past. And this is when he's trying to bring these Pharisees into thinking about the person of the Messiah rather than the law, because we know Messiah. And so, we think about him all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And in one of my favorite books, The Song of Songs, you know, it says the daughters talk about him, but they talk about other beloveds too. The person who's the spouse, in other words, the one who's the true believer, because after all, the church is the bride of Christ and the church is made up of individual believers.
Right.
You know, you think about the groom all the time because he's transformed you. He's mm-hmm. changed your life.
Right.
So he was trying to instruct them in something. He wasn't trying to trap them. He wasn't trying to belittle them. He was trying to make a point to them
mm-hmm.
of, yes, the Messiah is the son of David, but look what it says here. David calls him Lord,
yeah.
and he says, in the Spirit. And he quotes from Psalm 110. This is from Psalm 110. You can read that for your homework. So Jesus is telling these guys, when David calls him Lord, that's being done in the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is on David, inspiring him to say that my son is Lord,
mm-hmm.
which is pretty amazing.
Yeah.
You know, he's inspiring what David's writing. This is Psalm 110, verse 1. And it means, basically, that the Messiah is also God, along with being the son of David. In other words, son means humanity.
Mm-hmm.
He's biologically related to David.
Right.
And, you know, it's not an illusion. It's not seeming to be related. He is related to David, but the Messiah is also God. And so there's also a spirit of prophecy here. The Holy Spirit is inspiring David to say a prophecy that David's going to say, my son's also going to be Lord. And, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3 that no one could say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit.
Right.
So the Spirit's acting on him. When the prophet Samuel anointed David, young David was a shepherd boy. Interestingly, he was always also a shepherd. When he was probably 16 years old, it says that the Spirit fell on David and never departed from him.
Right.
So that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
So, you know, David writes a lot of prophecies, but what Jesus is telling these guys is, although he is in fact the son of David, he's also called Lord by David in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit's telling David, this man is going to be your Lord. And Lord, all capital letters, meaning God,
right,
also calls him Lord. Mm. And this was probably a little too much for the Pharisees to handle, because it says, you know, they were quiet. They didn't know what else to say, because that's pretty mind-boggling. Because, you know, in this Psalm 110 passage, it talks about Messiah as a priest and a king. You know, he's king of the universe, but he's also a priest. Well, you know, the priests and the kings were separate in Israel. They didn't have the same jobs. But Messiah's king and a priest, as we know, as believers, as we know if we've studied the book of Hebrews, and which probably is my favorite book overall. When you study these things, you realize Jesus is the eternal high priest, and he's also the king that rules over the universe. Because Jesus quotes to them the whole verse. He doesn't just say a few words. He quotes the whole passage, because this shows the Redeemer is being exalted. The Redeemer sitting at the right hand. You know, when you sit down at the right hand of God, that means you're reigning from there. Mm-hmm. And we know that it means that his work is done. You don't sit down while you're still working. Well, in those days, you wouldn't have. Now, if you work at your computer or something, you may be sitting down while you're working.
Yeah.
But in those days, you were working. You weren't sitting down. You were moving around. You were exerting energy. When you were done working, you sat down. But the fact that he talks about the Messiah sitting at the right hand means that his work is done and he is reigning from there. And, you know, it says the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And then your enemies are going to be your footstool. So this is a messianic, kind of a complicated messianic picture of someone who is a man who's a physical descendant of David, but he's also Lord in the sense of a divinity. He's also Lord in the sense of all capital letters. He's also Lord as God.
He's Lord over him.
Right. Yeah.
You know, it's the other thing from Psalm 110 is that it says, the Lord has sworn and will not waver. You are a priest forever in the manner of Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm.
At your right hand is the Lord who crushes kings on the day of his wrath, who judges nations, heaps upon corpses, crushes heads across the wide earth, who drinks from the brook by the wayside and thus holds high his head. You know, Jesus is going to come to judge the nations.
Yes.
And he's going to rule with an iron rod.
Yes.
And, you know, that you are a priest forever in the manner or in the line of Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Melchizedek was, as we know, the ancient king of Salem before it was named Jerusalem. And he blessed Abraham, but he offered gifts of bread and wine. Melchizedek was the priest that offered the first offering of bread and wine.
Yeah.
He didn't offer the blood of bulls and goats.
That's right.
As a sacrifice, he offered bread and wine.
And he blessed Abraham. And Abraham tithed to him.
Right.
Yeah.
And so, what does Jesus offer at the Seder?
Mm-hmm.
Bread and wine.
Bread and wine.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
It's all messianic prophecies. And, you know, it shows his sovereign power. And there's so many scripture verses that talk about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. You know, he was commissioned by the Father. So the Father says, I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. I mean, this shows victory over all the enemies, mm-hmm. whether it's sin, the devil. I mean, whatever enemy comes against him, he's going to defeat. And this business of the footstool is something from ancient times, that when there was a war, when someone conquered another people, they would have a victory parade. They'd bring the conquered people through the town. Then the leader would come before the winning king or emperor or ruler and would bow down before him, and the guy would put his foot on his neck, which was the ultimate sign of submission. Mm-hmm. 'Cause now it's like, you've been crushed. We've utterly defeated you. And so his enemies, sin, the devil, and even death, which is the last enemy to be conquered, mm-hmm. are going to be his footstool.
Yeah.
'Cause he's going to have victory over all of those enemies. And David, you know, here David's calling the Messiah his Lord, and God, meaning Yahweh, is talking to David's Lord, so who is also mm-hmm. David's son.
Right.
So we have this amazing picture of the God-man. David calls his son Lord. This is not usual. You don't generally call your son Lord.
Right.
Because you're the superior one to your son.
Mm-hmm.
So even though he's David's son, he's also David's Lord. So
exactly.
He's understood to be both human and divine, because we know that the Messiah has to be God-man in order to be the Messiah. You know, if he was just a man, he wouldn't be able to pay for everyone's sin.
Right.
If he was just God, he wouldn't be able to die. So he's the God-man, the only solution. So he has true humanity of someone like David, with a physical body that has real heredity, has limitations. As we said so many times, Jesus got tired. He got hungry. He had to stop what he was doing. He had to go to sleep. Mm-hmm. He had to eat. He had to drink water. He had to, you know, put his clothes on. Yeah, I mean, he did everything a human being had to do.
No butler. Okay.
But he also had the divine nature that had infinite majesty and infinite power.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, as you're talking, I'm reflecting here on the other promise that Jesus tells his disciples. I don't want to get too far off of where we're at here, but, you know, as Jesus is trying to focus the Pharisees onto the promise of Messiah from the law, there is a tendency to not, that we talk about Jesus a lot in Christianity, but how much do we talk about the promise that Jesus mentions, and that is the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The one who enables you to say, Jesus Christ is Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as Paul says, you know, you're not going to say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit.
Yeah.
And David is being inspired by the Spirit, calling him Lord.
Yeah, that's really awesome.
Yeah.
That's really awesome. Yeah. And the fact that David, you know, calls him Lord, and God, Yahweh, calls him Lord.
Yeah.
Whew. Oh, this is an awesome song.
Yeah.
One of my favorite books. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. There's a lot of stuff there. And there's also podcasts. We'll be right back.
Come, oh.
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's from Chapter 2 of Song of Songs. If you go on the website, giftofgraceministries.org, I have all 8 chapters of the Song of Songs in an audio teaching, which you might like to listen to. It's an incredible book.
Yeah.
But anyway, at the end of this, it says the Pharisees were silenced. They didn't ask any more questions. They were pretty amazed by this because I don't think they could really have grasped this, how you could fathom this concept of the God-man, which is really the only explanation for this passage, because you have both natures of the Messiah in that amazing prophecy that David gives in Psalm 110. And as he's telling this to them, they're silenced. Mm-hmm. And interestingly, you know, as Christians today, we can understand that. We can understand the concept of Messiah being the God-man.
Right.
We understand it so much more than those teachers could understand it.
Exactly.
We know the Messiah was David's son in the flesh, but David's Lord in his divinity. You know, Jesus commonly called himself the Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
He used that title a lot.
Yep.
He liked that title. And he was from David. Now, interestingly, Jesus doesn't give these guys an explanation of what he's talking about. He just lets them ponder it.
Yeah.
It says they didn't know what to, you know, they were silenced. They didn't ask him any more questions. He doesn't go on from there. So he leaves them to kind of think about it. Now, had they really understood what he was talking about, I think they would have asked him more questions. You know, they would have wanted more information if they were really gotten into this. It's interesting to me that they didn't say, so tell me more about that. I want to get this David and God business down.
Yeah.
But no, you know, God silences his critics. These guys were his critics.
Mm-hmm.
And they're silenced. And they're silenced for his glory.
Yeah. Well, you know, they're really silenced by their own pride.
Yes, exactly.
Because if you just think about how anybody in a position of authority usually responds or acts when they are questioned by someone who is lesser of stature,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
or who they think is lesser of stature,
yeah, yeah,
and who they think is below them, you can. You know, sometimes you get the this response of, oh, I just won't say anything. I won't say anything, and this way I won't say anything that's not smart,
mm-hmm.
and I won't let anybody on. I won't lead anyone on that I'm not really unsure about this.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really, it's kind of a human defense mechanism, if you will, that I'm gonna save myself from being embarrassed.
Yeah.
And I don't want to look foolish. I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to look like I'm some schmuck.
Mm-hmm.
I certainly don't want to look like that ragtag bunch of fishermen.
Yeah.
Because I'm supposed to know all of this.
Mm-hmm.
Just like when Jesus, you know, talked to Nicodemus.
Yes.
You know, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand how a man's gonna be born again.
Yeah.
You know. And you're instructing people.
Mm-hmm.
So they really are silenced by their own pride, because had they, you know, had the humility to really seek the truth, they probably would have asked Jesus, teacher, tell us more about this.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, they might have said to him, wow, you seem to really have a grasp of this. Explain to me more about what David was talking about. We've been studying this, but we don't really get, they were absolutely silent.
Yeah.
And it's pretty amazing that there were a whole group of them there. It wasn't just one guy.
Right.
It wasn't just two guys. It was a whole group of people, whole group of men that were the leaders, and they were silenced. They were afraid to ask him any more questions.
Mm-hmm.
And just like there's another passage, I don't remember offhand where it is, where they talk about by what authority did John the Baptist baptize?
Oh, yeah.
Was it of God or was it of man?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they couldn't answer. And he says, well, I'm not going to tell you. But, you know, they, like you say, their pride led them to make these pointed questions trying to trap him. But when they got some amazing concept like this, they were speechless.
Yeah.
And we can go back, we can go forward, way forward from where they are to Revelation 22:16, where Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. You know, he, as Messiah, he, I don't want to use the word admits, that's kind of a weird word, but he admits that he's the son of David. Mm-hmm. You know, he's the offspring of David. Well, and, you know, he's the infinite God, he's the infinite Lord, and he's, you know, created David, but he's also the offspring of David.
Yeah, I mean,
in his humanity.
Think of what he's saying here. I am the root and the offspring.
Yeah.
I am the root and the flower, if you will. I mean, a root is where all the nutrients and everything comes from. It
exactly.
It feeds the vine. It feeds the stump or the trunk, if you will, or the stem.
Mm-hmm.
And what's an offshoot of the stem or the trunk is the branches, the leaves, flowers, fruit. So not only is he the first fruits, he's the foundation. He's the root of it.
Yeah.
He's all of it.
Woo.
Pretty awesome.
Yeah. That's right. And everything is made by him and through him and for him, including David. But he's also the offspring of David.
Yeah.
You know, it comes out of Jesse. And it's amazing. I mean, the plan of salvation is so amazing that at this point, the Pharisees didn't get it. Mm. We can look back in retrospect, and instead of being like them and debating and learning and thinking about the law night and day, we should think about this.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you think about your own salvation, you're like that song that you just played from Song of Songs.
Yeah.
It's like you want to be intimately with the Messiah, because that's... He's the salvation. He's the fulfillment of all this plan.
Right.
And the law was not going to save those guys.
Exactly.
The law's not going to save us. Those were types and shadows. But the substance of it was the Son of David, the Son of God, or as Jesus would put it, the Son of Man and the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
This was something that utterly silenced those guys.
Yeah.
It was one of those things where you'd be afraid to think anything else, or you might even be afraid to ask something because it's such a amazing concept.
Yeah. Yeah. It's almost when someone focuses on one aspect of something too much and it becomes lopsided.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of there being a balance to what God was giving them, the law was to follow the Lord, was to be in right relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But when you tend to focus on one side of things, you take things out of perspective and out of balance.
Mm-hmm.
And thus, your whole teaching, your whole identity can become, you know, that anchor that you kind of build, if you will, that you want to root yourself to.
Mm-hmm.
And thus, it really becomes a weight that holds you down. That you sometimes can't get out from.
Yeah. Wow.
And Jesus comes to, you know, release them from that weight and that burden, as he says.
Wow.
Woo! The end of the show already?
Anyway, I was just getting warmed up. Anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that the promise of Messiah would fill your heart, your mind, and your soul by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, that you would say, Jesus Christ is Lord forever and ever. Amen. God bless everyone. Yeah. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.